No, I know. You can send them up here. You can keep them. Whatever you want to do, you know. I know if you're regular around here, you know I was not kidding. If you're new today, we really do operate on an eighth grade level, all right? I mean, that's kind of where we center, and we probably need to pray after that. Let's do that. God, you know, we're excited to be here today. It's the beginning of summer. We're excited about this whole idea of refresh, and we probably come from different spiritual backgrounds, spiritual orientations, and yet wherever we are, you meet us in that place. And one of the things you desire to do is to do something deep in us. You desire to do something profound in us. And so, God, I'm going to ask that you would help us to maybe see things today that maybe we've been missing, see things that might take us to a new place, that might allow us to go to new places in understanding you and experiencing you. And so I pray these things according to your name and character. Amen. Well, you know that God created many things. I mean, as we look at all across the culture, God created many things. He created all the beings of our world are created by God. And yet, when it comes to human beings, you are the only one that's created in the image of God. And so, you know, when you find something that you can do that your dog can't do, then that's when you realize you're a divine image bearer. You realize, man, God is reflected in me, and there's something that happens out of my life that no other being experiences. And one of the things that all the dogs I've ever owned have never done, at least to this day, is laugh. All right, have you noticed that? Dogs don't laugh. I don't know why. They bark, they yip, they do all kinds of things. They don't laugh. I think laughter is a pleasure. It's a gift from God. I think play is a gift from God, which is what we're going to be talking about today. I think pleasure. I mean, just in and of itself, this whole idea of enjoying things, sitting on a couch without a plastic cover on it, you know, that's a gift from God. And, you know, I also believe the Bible is a gift from God. In fact, you know, personally, I believe every single word in this book. I've read it cover to cover a number of times, probably three or four. And I've read sections of this Bible hundreds of times. And it's one of those things, you know, I there's nothing in this book that I don't want to apply to my life. There's nothing in this book that I believe is of error. And I'm always amazed that when I read things that maybe I've read or experienced before, new things jump out at me. And it helps me go to new places. And I'm always amazed by that. I was recently watching something, and it kind of just created a reawakening for me. It actually wasn't something out of the scripture or God related. It was a doctor that was talking. It was a guy by the name of Dr. Stuart Brown, and this guy's a cool title. Look at this. He's the head of the National Institute of Play. I mean, how cool would that be? What are you going to work today? No, I'm going to play. I mean, this is what he does for a living, and he was fascinating. In fact, I watched him on TED online, TED Talks online. Maybe you want to check it out. You can Google or put his name in there. He said some really fascinating things about this whole idea of play. In fact, he referred to a magazine cover off Time, the New York Times, for years ago, and he said, you know, here it is right here. What do you notice about this right here? You know, whenever, who are the people on this? Whenever we talk about play today, we always think of children. Yeah, we think of children. We don't think of adults. We think, well, play is a childish thing. That's why some of you are like, man, it's a childish church. We're playing in here. You're like, play is a childish thing. Well, you know, it's fascinating because he then goes on and he shows this picture right here, which is a 15th century painting from a courtyard in England. And in this picture, I know it's a little pixelated, but these are actually all adults. He said, somewhere over the last 500 years, we've lost this sense of play. In this picture, there are 124 different activities of play going on in this courtyard right here. And this was a painting off of a real site. Somebody sat and said, I'm going to paint what I'm seeing right here. You know, somewhere over the last 500 years, we have lost this sense of play. We've turned it into something that's just for children. Now, some of us have been brought up in an environment where you're taught that, you know, the closer you get to God, the seriouser you are. Right? Is seriouser a word? I don't know. I make them up all the time. Seriouser. You're seriouser when you get close to God. And if you feel good, if something's pleasurable, then it must be wrong. And one of the things I've been noticing throughout my life, especially over the last number of years, is the more and more I dive into the Bible, I see this through line through the scriptures, and that is that there's this through line of pleasure and enjoyment all throughout the Bible. And so it starts right here in the book of Genesis. I want us to look at Genesis chapter 2 today. And, you know, Genesis is this really interesting book. It starts with this narrative, this poetic refrain of how creation began. And people have been getting all analytical on it, trying to figure it out. And, you know, there's all this kind of, you know, where does evolution fit into this thing? And sometimes you're trying to make it fit. And we're like, well, it couldn't be 24-hour days, technically. They're really these long, epic periods of time. You know, I don't know. I, you know, it probably might bum some of you out to hear me say that. I don't know that it really matters. I don't know that it matters if it was 24-hour days that God did all this in, or these epic periods, epic seasons of time. You know, I think what's going on here is that there's something deeper going on than just the amount of time in the day. And so, you know, one of them is we see in this narrative, in this poetic refrain, we see God creating things and putting them in order. We see God putting things into a process where they work. We see God modeling how the world is supposed to be put together. And so 6 days, whether it's 24 hours or epic stories, you know, whatever it means to you, in 6 days, he does very specific and strategic things. And on the seventh day, look at what happens in verse number 2. But the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all of the work of creating that he had done. Now, this is fascinating here, because God right here takes a Sabbath. He rests. Now, next week, we're actually going to look at work. How do we find refreshment in our work? Because we're created for that as well. But on the seventh day, God takes a Sabbath. He rests. Why does God do that? I mean, God is all power. He's omnipotent. He's all present in every way. Why does God rest on the seventh day? I mean, it's not God, like God's like, woo, man, 6 days of making that river, that's wore me out. No, I mean, God, that doesn't wear God out. I mean, you know, God's all powerful. He doesn't get wore out. You know what God's doing right here? God is modeling right here behavior of taking time off. He's modeling something for us. He's given us a picture of what it looks like. He says it's supposed to be pleasuring, supposed to be refreshing. And here's something even more intriguing. Human beings are created on the sixth day, right? So on the sixth day of creation, he creates Adam and Eve, and that's where we come from. And get this, it's really important to understand what they spend their first day doing. If they're created on the sixth day, what do they spend their very first day, the seventh day, doing? Resting. Yeah. I mean, you and I have this weird concept that rest comes after 6 days of work, right? It's like a reward that comes in. And God's like, no, I just created you. Take the day off. Enjoy it. Find pleasure. Do whatever you want. And I think God is setting a model for us right here. And so, you know, as we start going through this creation story, we see that creation actually facilitates this ongoing pleasure. In fact, we go on in chapter 2. Here's what it says in verse 8 and following. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And so right here, we notice, what do trees do? Trees make sure that the oxygen levels and the carbon dioxide levels are balanced in our culture, right? I mean, God's a scientist right here. He's allowing the oxygen or the atmosphere and our ecosystem to operate in a right way. You know, he puts trees out there to prevent erosion. But he also says, I want trees to be pleasing to the sight. And he says, I don't want them to just have this functional nature on this earth, but I want them to be pleasing, and they need to look good. They need to taste good. Here's a funny story. Julie and I, my wife and I, we are actually together today because of a tree. Can you believe that? Because of trees, we exist today as a couple. Back when we were in high school, she grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio. I grew up in Battle Creek, Michigan. And Battle Creekers right down here. Awesome. You know, that's rare right there to have somebody that knows, you know, waking up smelling Kellogg's every morning, right? Yeah. So we were in two different places, and we converged on the same college campus. That's where we met. Now, for me, I had always planned to kind of come to Anderson University, which is just up the road, just up I-69, about 20 miles from here. And my grandmother lived close to there. We spent a lot of time growing up on the campus. It's just kind of the thing. I was like, well, that's where I'm going to go to school. Julie had never heard of Anderson before. And so, you know, she's looking at, like, Miami University in Oxford, Ohio. She's looking at some of those places. She's from that general area in southern Ohio. And one of her admission counselors said, hey, have you ever thought about Anderson? And this is no lie. You can ask her if you find her after service. She got on campus. You know, and Julie's kind of like a happy-go-lucky, you know, life is good, she laughs a lot, and you know, she's on campus enjoying, she's a high I on the DISC profile, goes through the roof, she's like a turbo I, all right, and so, you know, she's on campus enjoying it, and her reason for going to Anderson is because when she walked through the valley between the academic buildings, she thought the trees were beautiful. And so those trees actually brought her to that campus. I met her later. 4 years later, we ended up getting married, and, you know, 4 kids later, and here we are, you know, having a happy ever after life most of the time. And it's all because of trees. So apparently, God is not only a scientist, does he not only say trees are good for the environment, but he says, hey, I'm a pleasure seeker, and I'm an artist, and I want to make them look good, and I also use them to hook people up. All right? That's what God's saying right there. And so he also says they're good for food. He says they're good for food. They're not just to be functional, and not just food that allows you to live another day, but he said, I actually gave you the pleasure of being able to taste. All right, you see, aesthetic, atheistic evolutionaries would say that, you know, people who are atheists, they would say, well, you know, your taste buds were only created for one purpose. You have taste buds so that when we were in the hunting and gathering mode of humankind's history, that you would be able to discern when you put a berry in your mouth, whether it was poisonous or not, your taste buds would tell you that, and that basically if it was poisonous, you wouldn't swallow it, and the only reason was so that you could propagate humankind, so you could continue humankind. It's the only reason you taste things. But the Bible doesn't tell me that. The Bible says these were created for pleasure. So, I mean, when I sink my teeth into it like a juicy strawberry, piece of pineapple like I did yesterday, my mouth just explodes. I mean, God says, man, this is why I created for you. I think God smiles when he sees us enjoying and finding pleasure. He looks down and sees children having fun. I mean, you know, when you picnic this summer and you put a salt and vinegar potato chip in your mouth explodes and the muscles in your mouth tighten up, I think God's like, oh, it's beautiful. It's like a firecracker in the mouth right there. It's great, great pleasure that comes, and I actually created you for that. Let me just say, you know, if you had healthy parents growing up, all right, some of us did, some of us didn't. If you had healthy parents growing up, your parents, they enjoyed watching you play. I mean, they enjoyed that as a parent. They enjoyed watching you, you know, play softball and in the backyard with sticks and making mud pies and sandcastles and, you know, a swimming pool on a hot day. I mean, they found great joy simply watching you play. I mean, you know, because God, he's kind of like this. He finds great pleasure watching boys and girls, men and women. We never outgrow it, watching us enjoy and find pleasure in life. It's one of the things that unites us with God. In fact, three big things on play today as we kick off this refresh idea. Play grounds us with God, believe it or not. It grounds us. And so, you know, anybody you play with or you laugh with or you have fun with, it grounds you with them relationally, which means that I know that as the 4th of July holiday comes up, as maybe Thanksgiving comes up later this year, if you didn't come from a family of origin where play was a normal part, you didn't have those healthy, fun relationships with your family, you probably don't want to return and see them. I mean, you might do it out of obligation, but you're not like, man, I want to go see my family because it was fun. We have connections there. Because families that don't know how to have fun together do not have tight relational bonds. We're going to look at this in week 3 of this series and break this out further. And so, you know, I have tight relational bonds with God, I think primarily because I understand that God is a father who created me for pleasure. And he said, Kurt, I want you to have fun. I want you to have fun. And so that's why we do fun stuff around here. That's why we do crazy things at Cross. We think church should be fun. I mean, if you can't come into this place and have fun, that can't in some way ground you with God. And I know in a room this size that, you know, when the balls were on the stage, when you walked in here today and you're like, oh, I wonder what that is. And even as we're hitting them in the audience, and there's probably some of us who are like, man, this is for children right here. And let me tell you, the children would have been having more fun than you did, all right? You did pretty good, but the children would have had more fun. But some of you were like, you know, man, when are we going to get to the spiritual stuff? Let me just say, man, if you missed the play moment right there, you just missed God. You just missed a grounding moment where God wants to connect and unite with you at a level of just refreshing, having fun. And so, you know, we can look at all these behavior psychologists, Stuart Brown, Institute of Play, but these guys don't have anything to say like what the scriptures say about play, about refreshment, about rejuvenation. I've amassed a bunch of scriptures. I want to read through a few of them. One is Psalm 16. Look at this right here. Psalmist writes, You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, he didn't say right here, hey, you know, in your presence, there's this drudgery that you have to put in more work today. He didn't say in your presence, there's this sense of, man, if anything feels good, then you should feel guilty for having good things. No, he says, you will fill me with your joy, with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And what he's saying right here is, right there next to you, there are pleasures that you can experience right now. And he's saying, these pleasures are going to go with you into eternity and beyond, so the Bible says. Acts chapter 14, we find it again from New Testament writer. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. I mean, this is one of those places when the scripture writer says, man, food is a gladness tool. You know, food isn't just so you can endure another day, so you can breathe a few more breaths. Food, we all need that. But he says, no, food is a gladness tool. That's why at Explore Crosspoint here later today, you know, if you're coming, man, we're going to have some good food. I can guarantee you. Jimmy John's and is knocking it out of the park today. okay? And you're going to have good food because we believe that grounds us. You know, we're like, food, man, it's a lot of fun having connection and time over food. Take a look at Psalm 149. Back to the psalmist writer. It says, "For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy in their beds." In their beds, he says, you're supposed to be singing for joy. Now, you know, have you ever noticed when it comes to singing that it's difficult to sing when you're in a bad mood? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you know, singing actually comes out of pleasure, and we sing for a lot of reasons around here. You know, there's a lot of churches that are defined different ways. I don't know that I would call us a worshiping church. We do worship at times. We sing because it does things in us, but we're here to be on mission to help people experience God in new ways. That's the main reason we exist. But we do a lot of singing for reasons that, you know, we know sometimes we come in here, when we sing, sometimes the words we sing are the only way to put words on our lips that kind of define what we want to say about God. In other times, you know, I myself included, I walk in here and I really don't feel like singing. I walk in here and, man, I'm grumbling and somewhere through the morning, my spirit begins to change because there's something about singing, and I begin to say the words, begin to go through, and by the end, man, I'm clapping, I'm getting sweaty, I'm excited, and there's something that singing does. I mean, it's hard to not have a smile on your face when you're singing. Just this last week, I was driving. I had my 1.5-year-old in the back seat, and the only song she knows is Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. She doesn't even know the words most of the time. She's back there going, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. But when she gets there, she doesn't say something like, "And it sucks to be back in this car." I mean, she doesn't say that. I mean, when I look back, she's like laughing, smiles, hands up, you know, singing, da-da-da. This is an immense moment of pleasure for her. All right? You don't grumble when you sing. Right? It's one of the pleasure things God created us for. Take a look at Psalm 30, another interesting one. Psalm 30. Psalmist says, "You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with great joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. Oh my God, I will give you thanks forever." So when he's saying, hey, you know, when you start dancing, and you don't want to see me dance, all right? I've talked about that before. I'm not a dancer. I'm white. I don't have any rhythm, and it's just not a good thing. And so you know, but dancing. Have you ever noticed? If you know how to dance, have you noticed how it's hard to dance when you're in a foul mood? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's hard to dance. In fact, one of the giants from the Old Testament, King David, you know, we read the story of him, and one day, man, he's dancing his heart away, and it's this moment when the high holy relic of Israel is returned, when the Ark of the Covenant is returned to the nation of Israel. You know, David is just dancing. And he's dancing out in the streets. In fact, it's even wondered if he was dancing half naked. All right, I mean, he didn't care. And his fuddy-duddy wife comes out to him, and she's like, "David, what are you doing out here?" And he's like, honey, you've not seen anything yet. I mean, I will become undignified because you cannot hold this joy in. I've got to do something with it. He says, "I'm in great pleasure right now, and I am dancing. It's what we do. You can't squelch my moment of joy." I mean, this is at the core of pleasure right here. One more. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, another interesting one. This is a writer of wisdom right here. He says, "Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do." Now, you know, I was taught, you know, by some unpleasurable Christians that I was around when I was younger, that, you know, whenever they talk about wine in the Bible, they're always talking about unfermented grape juice. Like, oh, that was really grape juice right there. And when I was about 15, I was like, really? Is that really the case? And, you know, and I'm like, no, you know, I don't read that. I mean, I see Noah getting drunk and laying around with his, you know, with his daughters. You know what I mean? So all these people, you don't do that on unfermented grape, you know, grape juice. And so, you know, one of the things that we begin to see is that, you know, now some of us should stay away from this, all right? Some of us need to stay away for various reasons, but this is not about that today. You know, Jesus' first miracle was actually at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and he actually turned water into wine. He was at a party, he was at a wedding reception, and the kind of way things worked is they would bring out the best wine early and bring out the watered-down wine later. They eventually ran out of wine. Jesus' mom comes to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, you need to do something about this." And he's kind of like, "Mom, you know, don't tell me what to do. It's not my time yet to be doing this." But he eventually gives in. He's like, "Hey, I'm going to go back." And there's these big, you know, jars of water. He turns it into the wine. The wine steward comes out. He's like, whoa, guys, this is good. This is good wine right here. Right? I mean, Jesus' first miracle was allowing the party to continue. All right? Now, let's be honest. Whether you drink or not. a dry wedding reception is far less enjoyable than one where there's free-flowing spirits, right? I mean, whether you're in it or not, I mean, it's just much more enjoyable. It's much more fluid. And maybe there's lines crossed. There's parameters there that God gives us. But you know, let's be honest about this. John Calvin, who's one of the pioneers of the Protestant church, maybe you've heard about him. You know, you might know him by his writings. He was somebody who, he was a very astute theologically, at least aspired to be. And in his annual pay package, he had coming to him 250 gallons of wine every year, solely for the purpose of entertaining his guests. So every 3 days, he got 2 gallons of wine. That was a part of how they paid him. Right? His cohort, Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, had a brewery on site, on his church site. All right, and the Puritans, remember the Puritans from history class? I mean, they were the people that came over here from England, and they're kind of like, you know, we're leaving the church over in England because it's not pure enough. It's not, you know, we need to get closer to what God is about. You know, we think of them as fuddy-duddy people that were all about restrictions. No. That's a wrong picture of these people. These people are fun-filled people whose hearts are running after God. I mean, you get this. This is some of the things they did in the Puritan culture. They would discipline their men for not pleasuring their wives, all right? I mean, this is how much fun they had, all right? And they expected God is a God of pleasure, all right? I mean, one of the first things they built, you know what the first thing they built here on this land was? It was a you expect me to say church, it wasn't a church. It was actually a brewery. They had a brewery. It was the very first structure they put up. And they understood it had a place in their lives, but they said, no, we're to be a people somewhere along the line. We've begun to think that anything that facilitates me being in a party mode, enjoying, finding pleasure, must be bad. And we're just saying, well, maybe not everything. Maybe God created us for pleasure, laughter, enjoyment. This is a part of refreshing. It's one of the things play does. It rejuvenates us. You know, and if you're like me, I mean, I've got the work ethic down pretty good. I mean, you're never going to have to worry about giving, you know, your giving worth here at Crosspoint. When you give to Crosspoint Financial, you never have to wonder whether you're getting, you know, what you expect out of myself or our staff team. I work Monday through Thursday, take Fridays off most of the time. I work a good 8-hour day Saturday evening and a good day Sunday. And every now and then I'll take another half day if I've got meetings in the evenings. But, you know, it's nothing short of 50 to 55 hours a week for myself or the staff team members. Some of our staff teams volunteer. I mean, you know, I've got the work ethic down. I'm wired that way. But what I've had to get to is understanding that it's important for me to take moments of respite, moments of play where I get refreshed and rejuvenate. Because, I mean, ministry will wear you out. Just like your job, it wears you out. It'll get you down to have a healthy perspective, to be grounded with God. I have to play. I have to do that. So it's critically important. Second big thing is that failing to play creates internal erosion. Take a look at what this writer in the psalm says right here. In fact, he's saying this is how the overwhelmed sense of your life comes when you don't do this. He says, "Save me, O God, from the floodwaters that are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I am in deep water and the floods overwhelm me." Now, there are many reasons we could find ourselves right here. There's unexpected circumstances, illness, many things that could find us in this place. And one of the things we do when we find ourselves here is we begin to become all work and no play. And in a very real sense, what this person's saying is, hey, I'm drowning here. I have no outlet, no place to be refreshed in my life. And when we get here, we find that there's a rhythm. We fail to see this rhythm that actually produces health and happiness and productivity in our lives. And when we get out of this rhythm of resting regularly, slowly there are unwelcome symptoms that come into our lives, and they begin to surface. And these, it's because, like, our everyday tasks that we once enjoyed become arduous. I mean, we don't want to do them. They become like work. I mean, people we deeply care about, all of a sudden we're like, man, it just takes a lot of energy to be around them, so we withdraw. You know, we find that there's things that used to fill us, activities, things we engage in, and now we're like, man, that depletes me. I don't want to do that. And what we find is ourselves backing away from things that used to be challenges to us. We used to say, man, this thing challenges, invigorates me. And instead, we back away from it. And one of the most self-aware moments I've had in my life, I think, came about 3 years ago. And it was a conversation with my daughter. It was about a year and a half after Cross Point began. And our family had lived up in Noblesville, about 10 miles north of here. And when we began to feel God, you know, steering us toward this community, planting a church here, exit 10 in this exit 10 area, we moved into this community. And we moved into a little bigger house than we had up there, about the same price, a little bigger, a little more space. Our family was expanding. And we got to this point about a year and a half in where Macy, who was about 4 and a half at the time, came to me. She said, "Dad, you know, I don't think I like our house. I don't want to live here anymore. I want to move back to our old house." I'm like, "Well, Macy, what, you know, I tried to understand that. Why do you feel that way? I mean, do you not like your room? I mean, you got a bigger room here, and you know, you got a sister now, and so, you know, you guys would be sharing a room if you're at your old house. I mean, do you want us to move her in?" I mean, she's like, "No, I like my room." And I said, "You know, do you feel like you don't have any friends up here? I mean, do you feel like, you know, we need to help you get connected?" And she's like, no, it's not my friends." I said, "Is it your preschool? I mean, do you want to go, you know, do you feel like, you know, I mean, I'm trying to get to the bottom of what is it about us living here that she doesn't like?" And then she told me. She said, "Dad, do you remember when we used to live at our other house, and every day when you'd come home from work, all we'd do was play and run and swing and roll in the grass? Do you think we can do that ever again?" Oh, you talk about a moment where, you know, self-awareness just went through the roof. And I began to realize, I mean, you know what she's feeling? She's feeling an erosion internally of not only in me, but of our relationship. She's getting the core and saying, "You know, when we don't play, Dad, there's things internally that erode." Well, why? How could she pick up on this? She's 4 and a half. Because you know something kids understand that you and I don't? It's the third big thing. It's that play feels good. All she knows is, man, it's fun. It feels good when we play. You know, and for you and I as adults, we get to the place where like, man, if it feels good, if something feels good, then I must be slacking. If it feels good, I must not supposed to be doing. If it's pleasurable, then it must not be of God. And we've got to say, no, that's not exactly the way it is. Sometimes it might be that way, but God is a God of pleasure. And we see time and again through the Bible, we see people just getting giddy over feeling good again. In fact, in the book of Genesis, we find a guy by the name of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. And this guy Abraham had kind of been identified by God as the father of this Jewish nation known as Israel. And he basically comes to him and says, "Abraham, out of your loins, I'm going to build this great nation." And Abraham's kind of like, "Well, I'm not sure how that's going to happen. I mean, you know, Sarah and I, we've been barren our whole life. We're past the age of childbearing. In fact, the whole sex thing in our family, we're kind of past that. Doesn't happen too much anymore." And so here's how the story goes right here, verse 11. "Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing," which is kind of a nice way of saying she's not ovulating anymore. It says, "So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I'm worn out and my master is old,'" which is kind of a nice way of saying, yeah, and Abraham over here, he's lost his punch too. And so, you know, basically she's like, now that he's old, will I now have this pleasure? Now what she's saying, well, I now have this pleasure. She's not just talking about having kids right here. She's like, am I now going to have this pleasure of sex with my husband? And it's this beautiful thing, we're creating something. Because realize, the sexual experience for human beings, we are the only created creatures that actually find pleasure in the sexual experience. The only ones. We'll talk about more on that during our sex series. That's a lot of fun. But, you know, we're the only ones. I mean, you know, we have to get to this place where we realize, man, if it's pleasurable, maybe it's not of God. Maybe God's right here in it. The Gallup poll company, who's kind of the worldwide, you know, master at kind of finding out what the world populi thinks about certain things, right? Gallup polls. They did this survey a few years ago. Back 2005, 2007, they were wanting to find out who are the happiest nations of the world. And so they surveyed people all over the globe, and here's what they found. Take a look at this. Just read over this list and see if you notice anything right here. Happiest countries in the world right there. And who do you not see right there? All right, let me see. Who could it be? Who could it be? Who could it be? Oh, yeah. "I'm proud to be an American, for I'm bored out of my gourd." That's what this is saying right here. It's saying, hey, not only am I bored, but, you know, I'm unhappy. I'm depressed. I never find enjoyment. You know, I mean, come on. Where's our American pride right here? You know, now we were 12th on the list, but friends, right here, this list, these are all the people that beat us right here. All right, these 10 countries plus one beat us. Come on, Australia, all right, we just started a mission partnership with the church in Australia last weekend, but come on. All right, Australia, that was a landmass that was formed by England basically deporting all of their criminals over to that land and letting them set up shop, begin a life together, and they're happier than you and I are. All right, look who else is on there. Israel. I mean, Israel, my goodness, talk about a nation that's had struggle since the beginning. Ever since the beginning of time, they've been fighting over this tiny little piece of land that, in my opinion, there's not a piece of land in the United States that piece of land is better than. And these people are happier than we are. Canada. All right, come on. Canada. When we get beat by Canada in anything except for hockey, all right, we need to close up shop and turn the lights out. All right, Canada. Friends, look at this. Look at this. We are not by any metric a happy nation. I mean, our happiness is dependent on what we have, what we can acquire, how much is in our garage, what kind of cars we have. You know, I believe one of the reasons we're not happy is because we failed to play. Some of these places, they work 30, 32-hour work weeks. They play often. They take whole holiday seasons where the entire country goes on vacation. I mean, we failed to play. I mean, you and I, we leave vacation days on the table every year, every year. So we could probably take 2 years off if we accumulate all of our vacation days in this room. All right, you know, we don't budget for play. We don't value it. We don't budget for fun because we think it's not good. In fact, I would venture to say there's probably some of us in here right now who, you know, maybe you've not aligned yourself with Jesus. Maybe you're just not sure about this Jesus thing. You're not really sure what you think about the Bible. And you're sitting here thinking, man, this is really interesting. It's really interesting right now because, you know, the people that I know that say they're after God, they're usually not having a lot of fun. And this is kind of going in the face of that. In fact, one of the greatest reasons for people to not receive Jesus is when you see people that have received Jesus and all it looks like is they're chewing on sour grapes. I mean, that's all they look like. I mean, you know, you and I, you know, we oftentimes, when we're not happy, it's a bad witness to what it looks like to be a follower of God. C.S. Lewis, I mean, he's a great apologetic Christian writer. Oxford professor back in the early 20th century. He was writing a letter to a friend. Here's what he said. He said, "It is a Christian duty, as you know, for everyone to be as happy as they can." Happiness is a choice. Because when I'm happy, man, I'm experiencing that God is a God of pleasure. I'm transmitting to everyone around me, man, it's good, it's good. Life is good, it's fun. Goes to new places. And when God's got a hold of your life, man, it is good, it is good. Play feels good because God is good. In fact, some of us today, man, we're struggling. We're down. We're tired. We're wore out. I mean, I have been there. You know, as we're coming into summer, like, man, we need a refresh series. We've been through a heavy haul over these last months here at Cross Point. We want to rejuvenate this community. Some of us just need to come and say, man, you know, Jesus' way is not a way of restriction. It's not a way of putting the cover on the couch. He says, man, I want you to enjoy it. Have fun. Play. Like, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 11. He's actually redefining. Here he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Now a yoke is an interpretation of the scriptures. He's saying, hey, there's all these interpretations, these religious interpretations. But he said, let me give you my yoke, my interpretation, because mine, I am humble and I am gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls when you live by my interpretation. For my yoke, my interpretation is easy to bear, and the burden I give you. Hey, you want a life that's to the fullest, a life that is filled with pleasure and joy? He said, this is the kind of life, this is my way of living. He says, these things actually connect us, unite us with God. So where do we go with this? I want you to take out your connection cards and fill these out earlier. On the back side, grab a pen. On the back side are some next steps. And, you know, one of the things we give you each week are a few next steps to help prompt you and say, here's what I'm going to do this week. And so I want you to take a few moments and just read over these. You know, maybe something's connecting with you. Maybe you're feeling God prompting you, or God's just speaking to you by revealing, saying, hey, you know, man, yeah, look at this part of your life right here. I want you to just read over this. Maybe this week, going to the refresh event tomorrow night at Victory Field, maybe you going down there, even though you should be working by your perspective, maybe that's the most spiritual thing you could do all week long, all right? Just having fun, laughing, connecting with friends, bringing your friends, having a good time at the ball. It's not about baseball. Come on. It's about going down there and having fun. All right? That's a spiritual act this week. Take a few moments, read over these, and just allow God to prompt you. Say, here's the step I'm going to take, and allow to see if God doesn't take me to a new place this week, and then we're going to sing.